Let me welcome you this evening. We appreciate you coming out. Beautiful weather, really nice. We're in the first chapter of John's Gospel. We started last week. We're sort of looking at the prologue, and we will finish that prologue, the Lord willing, tonight by looking at verses 14 through 18. John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your blessing on our gathering here and our desire to understand you and to know you better. And of course, we realize that as we study the word and even the study this evening, Jesus came so we could know you better. And so we just come this evening and thank you for that. We pray your blessing on our study, our time. We lift up the ladies to you as they go away this weekend on their retreat, that you'd bless them and that you'd make the crooked way straight and the rough places smooth. That you would just bless them in a special way and just encourage them and unite them and bond them and speak to them personally, minister to them, connect them to one another, and most of all, connect them to you. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And help those poor husbands that are holding the fort down. Okay, chapter 1 of John's Gospel. Let me mention the main theme of the Gospel of John is that of Christ is God himself. That came out very quickly in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So obviously referring to the fact that Christ is God himself. I just want to point out something that's been a theme in our journey through the Bible, and we'll see that very pronounced this evening, and that is that the only way for anybody to know God is for God to reveal himself to them. There's a verse in the Bible in the book of Job that says, can a man by searching find out God? And the answer is no. So the only way for anyone to really know God is for God to reveal himself to them. You never find God by, you know, just searching for God in a way, although it makes a statement, if you search me with all your heart, you'll find me, but only because God will honor that and reveal himself to you. I'm reminded of the first time the Russian cosmonauts went up into space. You know, they were an atheistic nation. They made the statement that there is really no God because we're up here and we don't see him. But really, they made that statement. So as if somehow you can go up there and look at him. So it just shows a lot of ignorance regarding mankind being in darkness, and we're in darkness unless God shines that light of who he is. And we'll see that this evening in our study. So The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ is God himself. He's called the Word. He's also called in our study the Light. He's the light that lights every man that comes in the world, which means God has given some light to every person, which simply means the first chapter of Romans, we looked at that last week, that there without excuse, God has revealed something about himself in creation. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and the earth is showing his handiwork day in, day in, and night in, night after night. They're saying that there's a creator, because we look at a universe, we see design everywhere we look. There's design all around us. And it's amazing how we are in this dark place where we just refuse to acknowledge that. Somehow it's unscientific. I mean, think about this. The illogic of this. Somehow it's unscientific to believe in God. That somehow you're supposed to believe in science, and yet, unless when it comes to God, then that's like unscientific. Even if believing in God is the most logical conclusion of what we see around us, which is exactly the truth. I don't know. It's just interesting to me. So look in verse 14, if you will. We'll look in verses 14 through 18 tonight. If I can find my clicker. There we go. There we go. Gospel of John, verses 14 through 18. First of all, we'll see that the Word was incarnate. Look, we're going to see this idea of grace and truth. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, speaking of Christ. Then it mentions this, full of grace and truth. What does that mean? It's simply referring to this revelation. One of the things that I want to point out to you and continue to point out is that you and I are so blessed to live when we do that we're actually able to come this evening, open the Bible up, and even read this verse, that somehow grace and truth, this idea about God, was not as fully revealed until Christ came. So when Christ came, he's full of grace and truth. He's revealing this truth. Truth about what? Well, truth about all kinds of things. Truth about who God is. You know how, again, as we think about this idea of grace and truth, what is grace? Grace is when God is doing things in us, to us, providing things for us that we cannot provide for ourselves. Which simply means what? The idea of the grace of God is completely, I shouldn't say completely, but for the most part, hidden. It's interesting how we've been studying Ephesians, how Paul's mentioning this mystery that was hidden and now is revealed. This revelation of God. And so Paul is preaching the new covenant, and this new covenant is a revelation of God. So when it makes this statement in verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. It's obviously referring to this second person of the Trinity, which to a large extent was hidden from the Old Testament individuals. I mean, they had to understand in the very beginning of chapter 1, let us make man in our image after our likeness. But I'm sure they read that and scratched their heads thinking, what is this about? And now we come to the new covenant, the New Testament, and we realize that God is made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's a Trinity. And what I'm trying to say to you is all of a sudden this idea about who God really is beginning to be revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. So that apart from Christ coming, we would never know who God is. Because the whole idea in this prologue, verses 1 through 18 of chapter 1, is that Christ is the revelation or further revelation of who God is to us. And all of a sudden it talks about this individual who was spoken of in the Old Testament. You know, behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a child. You know, call his name Emmanuel, God with us. You know, there are so many verses that imply this, but the full meaning of it was basically hidden until Jesus comes and begins to reveal more fully who God is. I want you to think about that for a moment. So what does that say to you and I? It says that you and I are so blessed to be living when we're living, where we can open the Bible up, read this, and realize that we have a fuller revelation of God being full of grace and truth that they didn't have in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Why? Because the Old Covenant focused on do this and don't do that. The Old Covenant focused on, you know, the commandments, the impetus of doing certain things was on man keeping the commandments, which we didn't do. And now the new covenant is basically focused on God's grace, God providing for us the strength, the wisdom, the Holy Spirit, the ability, the desire, both to will and to do. God giving that to us, that's grace. God is doing that. And it's an important truth revealed in that one verse. So it makes a statement. It says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace. How many times have you talked to people, or maybe in my life, heard people say to me, it seems like to me the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. Because in the God of the Old Testament, we see the wrath of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God, but we don't see a lot of grace and truth. We see truth, but not the fullness of that. But my point in all that is, yes, but Christ is that further revelation. That's what this is saying. That Christ came to reveal. He's God incarnate. He's God in the flesh. And he's revealing grace. He's showing us that God's gracious. That God is full of grace. That God has this something in him, of him, that provides things for us. Apart from ourselves. In spite of ourselves. That's grace. It's not about what we do for God. It's what God's done for us. And God has provided. He's full of grace. It's this revelation of grace. Turn, if you will, we've looked at this in our study of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, another verse that reflects the same idea is found in Ephesians, the second chapter, when it talks about the fact that God has saved us in our previous condition, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, the mercy of God was not revealed like it has been revealed now. But he makes a statement down, if you will, in verse 7 of this passage. So in other words, he saved us so that, verse 7, in the ages to come, he might show or reveal the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. I love that verse. And when we were in that passage, in that particular verse, we focused on that, saying, look, what that means is God's going to use us as believers in eternity and reveal himself to creation the riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. In other words, the angelic beings are going to be astonished that something about God they did not know. They're going to see that because of the way that he is pouring out the grace upon us. That's what this verse says in the first chapter of John's gospel. That God himself became God incarnate. He came down from heaven and he's full of grace. And this revelation of grace was not revealed in the Old Testament like it is in the New. It was not seen. They did not understand. That's why they say, well, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New. No, he's the same yesterday and forever. They just don't know who he is. There's something about himself they didn't know. And I just want to throw this idea out to you. If Christ came to reveal something about God that we didn't know prior to that, or a fuller revelation, he's full of grace. Is it possible there are things that we have in the New Covenant we still don't know about God? That in eternity, as we move into eternity and we're there with him in the presence of God for eternity, we're going to see things and learn things about God like, I did not know that. And it's just so exciting. This is what makes this pursuit of God so exciting to us, because you round a corner in your life and you come to a verse and you realize, oh, look at this. And all of a sudden the light comes on you and you realize, well, no wonder they say that God, the God of the Bible, the Old Testament, is different than the God of the New. It's the fact that mankind's in darkness, and what God revealed in the Old Covenant, what God revealed in the Old Testament was primarily his holiness, his commandments, his demand upon mankind, and the fact that mankind refused. Please understand that. It's not that mankind could not obey God. Think about this. It's not that mankind could not obey God. It's that man's heart was so affected by sin that he refused to obey God. It wouldn't do it. Because of sin. Sin had this sinful heart, sinful nature. So all of a sudden we see that. We see this over and over and over again in the Old Testament. This refusal to obey God. This, even though God gave demands, even though God gave the prophets, the problem was not the prophets, the problem was not the commands, the problem was not the Old Covenant, the problem was the heart of man. And until the heart of man is transformed, how is the heart of man transformed? By the grace of God. God steps into a person's life and transforms their heart. That's how it happens. That's why I said, you can't know God unless God reveals himself to you. God's revealing. And that's what we're doing tonight. We're studying this to realize, wow, Jesus came to reveal something that God is full of grace. And and also truth. I mean, what is truth? There is truth. Truth is not, you know, whatever you want to make it out to believe. Truth is absolute. There is right. There is wrong. And I don't care what people say. God has spoken. And Christ is full of truth. He came to reveal the light. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Why? Because the darkness was full of darkness. They refused to come to the light because they didn't want their deeds, their evil deeds, to be exposed. They do not want to come to the light. The only way for anybody to come to the light is grace. God draw them to that light. The natural inclination of the sinful heart is to run from the light. Unless God intervenes and causes that heart to be interested and be drawn. Christ said that. No man can come to me unless my Father draw him. You've got to be drawn. So this revelation. Christ is a revelation of something about God. Specifically mentioned in verse 14, God's grace. That until Christ came, mankind was in darkness, had no clue about the grace of God. Didn't understand the grace of God, didn't see the grace of God, couldn't comprehend it. And then also this idea of truth, that God himself is light. In him is no darkness at all. The Bible says in Christ, there is even no shadow of turning, not even a shadow of turning. Another way to say that is this. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you realize that every single person on the planet is changing? You are changing. There's only one individual that's the same always, and that's God himself. You can't improve on God. God is complete in and of himself. And so this revelation of God was a brand new revelation. It's like, wow, we see this amazing mention of grace. That's why when Jesus came, they didn't recognize him. When he did things that were completely out of the blue, that were completely different than they'd ever even thought about. The idea of him reaching out and touching a leper, the idea of him doing certain things or associating with sinners. I mean, that was like, these people are sinners and ungodly people. Therefore, we stay away from them. Why? Because we are so righteous and so holy and so great that we can't associate with sinners, which is completely opposite of God. God draws near to sinner in order to save them and change their life. So this idea of Christ is full of grace and truth is a brand new revelation of God. It's astonishing. That's why it's like, I don't know, just the idea of, you know, Jesus said, you know, Abraham, you know, what did he say? He said a lot of stuff, but he mentioned about the fathers. They long to see my day. They wanted so bad to see. They wanted to understand all these things they were saying, the prophets were. They longed to be at the end of the age where they could get this whole picture sort of put together for them. And that's where we are. We're in that place right now of being able to read this verse and realize that we're seeing something about God that the Old Testament people never really grasped like we do. And Christ has revealed that to us in himself, and it's full of grace and truth. Look also in verse 15. In verse 15, John's going to be coming to reveal the Messiah or point out the Messiah. John bore witness of him and cried out and said, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." The idea of before me is not in time. The Greek word does not mean in time, even though that's true. The Greek word means in preeminence. Christ is preeminent. He's way above me. He's the head, you know. He must increase, I must decrease. He's before me. He is greater than I am. That's what he said in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. One mightier than I is coming, the sandal strap of his sandal strap, I'm not even worthy to unloose. And I would say the same to us. We aren't even worthy to be in his presence, much less be in him. It's crazy. I mean, think about what I just said. You are in Christ. John mentioned, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unstrap his shoelaces. And that's true. Why? You're a sinner, John. We're all sinners. And yet we're in Christ. How do you explain that? How do you even come to a place where you realize that we are in this individual that is like this? It's grace. It's God's done things for us and to us that are just beyond imagination and understanding. And that's why he's making this statement in verse 15. This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me because he was before me. And you and I always need to be pointing this out to unbelievers. That Jesus is greater. Christ is God's son. Every knee shall bow. There is truth. There are not lots of gods. There's one God made up of three people. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are manifested in three persons. God is a Trinity. Everything else is a lie. Everything else is darkness. Everything else is a fabric of people's imagination. It's a God they've made up in their own minds. And so this revelation of God, that's why I've said before, the Bible itself is a supernatural book. The Bible itself has been God-breathed. God breathed through individuals. It's almost like, how do I explain? It's almost like, let's pretend for a moment that there's some planet billions of years away, which is, you know, and there's aliens on there trying to communicate. And all of a sudden they give us some device that enables us to communicate about their planet. Well, in some ways, this is what the Bible is. God lives in another place. I mean, he's living here. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But it's almost like this is the revelation. God is speaking through the Word about himself, about ourselves, about the end of the age, about what he's going to do, about what he has done, about his purpose. And he's done that through the scriptures. And the scriptures are God-breathed. It is a revelation. It is a miracle. It is a divine intervention into this world of God's word. Christ himself is called in chapter 1, the word of God. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what does the word do? The word is a revelation of God about the truth of God and about the truth of man and about the truth of eternity and about the truth of what's going to happen. And that's why it is otherworldly. It is from another place. It is God's word. And it's unique. There's no book like this in all the planet. Nothing even close. And I'm only saying that because we need to be pointing that out. We need to be telling people. Look, like John's doing in verse 15. John bore witness and said, this is the one. This is the individual. The goal in life is not to come to the church. The goal in life is to come to Christ. Why? He's the one. He's the way that we're saved. It's a relationship. It's commitment. It's bowing down to this guy. It's surrendering to him and acknowledging for who the Bible declares he is. And if you reject who the Bible says he is, then you cannot get to heaven. That's just the simple way that God has decided to do all this. So verse 15 is a very, very key verse. This idea of John saying, basically, as I said in Luke 3:16, one mightier than I is coming, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. That's what he means by he's preferred before me. He was before me. He's greater than I am. Far greater. Infinitely greater. Now look in verse 16, if you will. Oops. Let me just turn that off. So it won't be distracting. Look in verses 16 and 17. This is a very important verse. It says, of his fullness have we all received, and I love this, and grace for grace. What does that mean? That means simply this. The only way for you and I to receive the grace of God is by the grace of God. He gives grace for grace. Does that make sense? Let me just say it like this. This is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. Same thing, a different way. He said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure that you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him will be more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. God gives grace for grace. Do you understand that? I mean, God gave me grace. God moved in my heart, in my life, in order for me to receive his grace. That's what he's saying there, grace for grace. And some grace leads to more grace. Or another way to say it is, to him who has, more will be given. If God's moving and you're receiving that grace, God's going to keep pouring it out. But him who has not, even what little he has will be taken away from him. Or grace rejected leads to no grace. Grace received leads to more grace. He gives grace for grace. Now remember, what is grace? Grace ultimately is given to what? To who? The humble. And I would submit to you that the reason that we or you or humbled ourselves before the throne of God and acknowledged Christ as Lord and Savior was because of the grace of God. God brought me to my knees. God brought me to the point of surrendering my life to Jesus. God put me in a place where I knew he was the answer. I knew that he was after me. I knew he was convicting me. I knew if I didn't receive him, I'd go to hell. I knew all that by the grace of God. I knew it because God revealed it to me. God told me. God spoke to me. God drew me. And that's part of that revelation. Or another way to say that is, think about what we're saying. We're saying that Christ is the revelation of God to mankind. And people have rejected that revelation. They do not want that revelation. They want parts of it. But also this idea that he gives grace for grace. that to those who come to the light, he gives more light. To those who run from the light, they're in further darkness. Grace received brings more grace. Or to whom much is given, much shall be required away, but he just keeps pouring it out. That's what he's saying here, again in verse 16. Of his fullness have we all received. Every believer, every individual has received this fullness. We've seen it. And grace for grace. Now, in a way, he's saying in verse 16 that Christ came. I mean, Christ is coming, walking, doing all these things. So the religious, think about this whole, his whole 3.5 year ministry. He was revealing God to the world. He was revealing who God was to the religious leaders, and they hated him for it. Because it convicted them. It showed them that they were not like him, that their ideas about God were completely erroneous and wrong and basically in darkness. They didn't want to come to him because when they came to him, he exposed their evil deeds and their evil thoughts and their evil theology and their evil thoughts about who God was and the way they were treating people or looking at people or judging people when they themselves, you know, he was exposing all their hypocrisy. Remember that in the third chapter or the fifth chapter, you know, of Matthew, where he's the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about, you know, they stand on the street corners, you know, and they're praying out in the open so everybody can see their hypocrisy. And Jesus saw right through all that. And that light shining and people hated it. So this idea of grace for grace is very important in verse 16. Of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. And then he says in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is how we know what grace is, because of Jesus. Had Jesus not come, we would never have known what God, that God was gracious. We would never have seen that. Because it specifically ties in this idea of grace. The law was given by Moses. The law shows us God's holiness. The law shows us God's commandments. That God is unique and God's made commandments and God is holy. And we're sinners. That was what the law was designed for. Remember when God came to Moses? And God said to Moses, by my name, God Almighty, is how Israel has known me. But by my name, Jehovah, they don't know who I am. That's what God said to Moses. Jehovah, in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, is specifically related to a covenant-keeping God. Which simply means that these people, as they grew up and they learned about me, what they focused on was how holy I was. You know, I was full of holiness. But the idea of me coming and fulfilling a promise I made to them, keeping a covenant I made with Abraham, they don't know me that way. So what happened? God came through Moses, brought the children of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness, into the promised land. Why did God do that? God did that because he made a promise to Abraham that he would bring his descendants into that land. But the people after Abraham did not understand that. And so they did not know God as Jehovah. They only knew him as God Almighty, the all-powerful one that created the universe. What am I saying? I'm saying this. As God does things in the world, it is a revelation of who he is. He's doing what he's doing in order that the world may know who he is. Christ came so that we can know what God is like. So we can understand what God is like. So we can see if he's the light and we dwell in darkness, how do we know that unless the light shines and reveals the darkness? And all of a sudden we began to realize and see all these things. Therefore, that's why it says the law came through Moses. But grace and truth did not come through the law. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's how God revealed his grace. That's how he revealed his truth. Because even though they were under the old covenant, they did not really know who I was. They didn't know the way that I was. They didn't understand me. That's why you got these, you know, the Jewish religious leaders making, what, 360-something laws about the Sabbath. How to keep the Sabbath. Because they didn't know him. So when Jesus comes and, you know, his disciples are out there plucking ears on the Sabbath day, or he's healing people on the Sabbath day, and these religious leaders get all upset, Jesus says to these religious leaders, my Father's working hitherto and so am I. They got so incensed by that. Who does this guy think he is, making himself equal with God? And then Jesus makes this amazing revelation. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. It's like, oh, we didn't think about that. We never heard that before. We thought man was made for the Sabbath. So man's got to bow down to the Sabbath and keep all these laws, which they came up with all these commandments and laws. And they did all that so they can judge other people. But my point in all that, think about it, that's completely the opposite of God. Or Jesus saying to the religious leaders, have you never read how David and his men, when they were running from Saul, how David ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, but only for the priest, and David was blameless? And Jesus said that after this criticism of my disciples are out there plucking ears from the, you know, on the Sabbath day and eating it. Because God's law said you could do that. What is my point? My point is these religious leaders could care less about these people. All they wanted to do is make sure you're keeping the laws. And God cares about people. That's why he said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I care about people. The Sabbath was made for a day to rest. All I'm saying is that's what I mean by this revelation, this whole unfolding in Christ. And we begin to see something about God and know God better because of what Jesus. That's why we study his word. That's why we look in the scriptures. That's why we're going through John. So it makes a statement again in verse 17. The law was given by Moses or through Moses, but grace and truth came how? Through Jesus Christ. That's sort of reiterating what he said in verse 14, that Christ is full of grace and truth. And then look in verse 18. This idea is a reiteration. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has, the Greek word means unfolded him. I like that. He's unfolding him. He's like this, you know, it's like opening a book. Like, whoa, look at this page and that page. Whoa, I'm getting unfolded. There's these things that I'm learning and these things that I'm seeing and these ways that I'm learning. As God says, my ways aren't your ways, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. So this statement in verse 18 is very important when he makes this statement. We're back to John 18. He says this, no man has seen God at any time. Now there's two ways to look at that verse. Okay? Because we go back into the Old Testament, we go back into the book of Genesis, and we realize, you know, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. Or Moses and the elders of Israel, the Bible says, sat down and they saw God and they ate with God on the mountains. You know that? They actually ate with God. Or Jacob wrestled with God. Or when the Lord came to Manoah and his wife about the birth of Samson, you know, basically Manoah said, we're going to all die because we've seen God. And then his wife spoke up and says, well, he wouldn't have said this about his son if he was going to kill us, you know. But my point in all that is, who is this individual in the Old Testament that they saw? In other words, in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. Is that true or not? The answer is, of course it's true. It's God's word. And yet we see God in the Old Testament. I would submit to you two things. Number one is that the person in the Old Testament that we see over and over again is Christ, not God the Father. It was Christ himself in the garden walking with Adam. It was Christ himself, you know, that met with that spoke to Abraham. Abraham stood before God, began to intercede. If there's 50 righteous in the city, you're going to wipe it out, you know. So it's Abraham is interceding and speaking to God. Or Moses meeting with God, speaking with God, seeing him face to face. And yet we come to this verse, no one has seen God at any time. That was simply what? That was Christ in the old covenant. That was Christ there. He's always existed. That's why we start out in the beginning. Again, look at our study here. In the beginning was what? The Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's Christ with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, before creation. And so when it makes the statement, no man has ever seen God, that's a true statement. And the explanation for these individuals in the Old Testament that saw God is that that was actually Christ in the Old Testament appearing, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Another thing I want to point out is another view of this verse is that God's a spirit. And so you can't see a spirit. And so God is a spirit. Right? They that worship must worship. And yet we know that God takes on shape, takes on form sometimes. So the point I'm trying to say is that this verse can mean that. I tend to lean towards in verse 18 that he's speaking of God the Father. No man's ever seen God the Father at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he's done what? He's come to reveal. Reveal who? God the Father. Reveal who God really is. That God is God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. It's a Trinity. And again, I would submit to you that this idea of the Trinity is not very clear in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. So it is a fresher or a more fuller, or as he said, the Greek word, it is unfolding. It is unfolding revelation of who God is. And that's why I just point this out to you, because we take so much for granted. We just sort of think, okay, that's cool, neat, all that kind of stuff. But we don't understand how these Old Testament individuals longed, wanted so much to know. That's what Moses said. Moses came to God and said, God, you know me. You know who I am. You know my down rising, my ups, my down, whatever. You know all that about me. And yet I don't know you. And that's why Moses said, I want to see your glory. Show me your glory. Remember that? And what it goes, you can't see my full glory and live. There's no way. So I will make a rock and I'll put a cleft in the rock. That's a picture of Christ as the rock, and that cleft is the breach. His flesh was the breach in the rock. Christ said, I am the Petra. I am the rock upon which he builds his church. He said to Peter, you are Petros, a piece of rock, but upon this Petra, rock, meaning himself, I will build my church. So Christ is the rock. When Daniel saw this mountain coming down from heaven, remember that in the book of Daniel, this mountain coming down and crushing this, you know, the Antichrist? It was Christ coming in his kingdom. What is my point? It's like from this rock, in this rock that will be cleft, the rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. From this rock, then we can see God. And so God made this rock, had this rock, put Moses in that cleft, and as God walked by, God began to proclaim who he was, full of grace and mercy and truth, da-da-da-da. God's revealing, God's speaking who he is as he's revealing himself to Moses. But he only did that when he put Moses in the cleft of the rock in Christ. So my point in all this is what verse 18 is saying. No one has ever seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, he's in the bosom of the Father. He's come to reveal him, to expose him, to let us know what God's like. Because mankind's in darkness. They have worshipped many gods. They have created their own gods in their own minds. They've made things up. They somehow erroneously believe that all roads lead to God. It doesn't make any difference. Where do they come up with that? They don't come up with that with the Bible, because the Bible never says that. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and there's few that be that find it. Jesus said, I'm the door. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. There's only one door. There's only one way, and it's through Christ. That's why when we say that to the world, they reject, they don't like that. Because what that means is I have to bow down and accept what this revelation of God is in order for me to get to heaven. And that's exactly right. And if you don't bow down to this revelation of who God is in Christ, you cannot have eternal. That's why Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. That's what he said. So that's why this whole prologue is John setting up this theme in the book of John's gospel that Christ is God. And he'll say that again and again and again. I think there's seven times he uses I am. Oftentimes when it uses I am, it has the italic words he, but it literally in the Greek means I am, meaning I'm God. And by pointing that is this is the revelation. Christ is the revelation of God to us. And apart from Christ, we would never know who God is. That's why for you and I to be in this generation, to understand the Bible, to read this, to gather here on a Wednesday night and read these verses, it's like, do you understand people throughout history have longed and wanted so badly to know God the way that you and I do? And a lot of them only knew this: if I mess up, I'm doomed. They be quiet because God's holy and I'm not. The idea of grace, the idea of God's grace is unique to the new covenant, which has only been around for, well, a little over 2,000 years. And Jesus is full of grace and truth. And he gives grace to receive grace. And he's an amazing individual. That's why we declare God. We tell people what God's like. And their idea of God is completely erroneous in so many ways, you know. So let's pray. Lord, this evening as we close our study, we thank you for this prologue, really, to the Gospel of John. This stage being set as John lays out from verses 1 down through verse 18, that this individual that we'll look at throughout the Gospel of John, the primary focus of the Gospel of John is that Jesus is God himself. Therefore, it's important we understand and look at him in that light, and that we receive the revelation that Christ is come to bring to us about God. Because you tell us yourself that your ways are not our ways. You tell us yourself that your thoughts are not our thoughts. And so, in a way, we have to completely relearn our natural inclinations to understand who you are. Because it goes against the natural, as the Bible says, the natural unbelieving person does not receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness. It's ridiculous. And yet to us who are saved, it's your power. It's the power of God. And I want to thank you not only that you are and you reveal the grace, what grace is through Jesus, but more than that, you give us grace to receive grace. It's you that enables our hearts to be humble. It's you that enables us to bow down. It's you that so moves upon us and upon our minds and our thoughts and our wills and through circumstances. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes the last thing we want to do is bow our knee and accept you as Lord and Savior. And yet, look what you have done. You have brought us to that point where we bow down and trust and believe in Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior. And once we receive that little bit of light, the heavens flood us with light. We began to open our eyes. All of a sudden we see, we hear, we study the Bible. We think, wow, look at all this. And I've read these verses and I've read this chapter. I've read this book. I've heard people say these things and I didn't understand it. And now all of a sudden I'm blown away by these things because it's like the light bulb comes on. And we begin to realize why Jesus came, because mankind was in darkness, lived in darkness, died in darkness, ended up in eternity in hell, and yet you came that we might have life, that we might have abundant life, that you may reveal God to us with a revelation of God that apart from Christ, we would never, never even come close to knowing. But we don't know that just by intellectual study. We know that because we've experienced the grace of God. We know that because we've experienced an individual that has entered our lives and continues to work in our lives and promised that the work he started, he will perfect. Because we can truly say, based on these verses, we are your workmanship. We are the product, we are the fruit, we are the result of you being at work in our lives. And all we can do is say, to God be the glory, great things he has done. We pray for lost souls. We pray you would work in their lives. We pray that you would draw them. They're not going to come, Lord, unless you draw them. Please anoint our lips and allow us to share and to preach the gospel and to tell others about this amazing God, because they don't know who you are. And when they come up with ideas about you, it's almost always wrong because they're in darkness. And so we just pray that you would allow your light to shine through us. We are to reflect your glory. Your word tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and then glorify our Father who's in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Any